blessed. It just feels good to say it. People love the idea, and most hope to attain it. Some pray for it. Others desire it for their marriage, family, business. Yeah, even when I'm at Panera. Blessed. It's a term we talk about at church, see on social media, yet it doesn't seem to find everyone. What does it mean to be blessed? How can we live a blessed life? Hashtag blessed.
Hey, good morning, everyone. How are we doing, family? It's great to be with you this morning. If you're a guest with us, my name is Joe. I'm one of the pastors here. It's my pleasure to welcome you this morning as you celebrate Palm Sunday with us, and we'll have the kids singing and joining us in worship here in just a few minutes. I'm glad to be with you. I hope you feel at home while you're here. Today, we're concluding our seven-week series on the Beatitudes, which was Jesus' first sermon. I want to say thanks to everyone in our body who took the challenge to memorize those 12 verses of Scripture. How many of you participated in that? I'm not going to test you, so it's okay to raise your hand, yeah? Also, I want to say thanks to everyone that joined a small group for this series. You know, if you've never done that and this is your first chance, I hope that you continue being in community with other believers. It can really help you grow as you spend time together in a small group like that. And speaking of small groups, can we just take a second and give a round of applause as a way to thank all the small group leaders who serve our church so faithfully? Yeah. It's a lot of time and effort that goes into that. They carry a lot of emotional weight and then open up their home and, you know, got to clean up when people come over, all that stuff. So we're glad for you, small group leaders. Hey, before I begin the message, I just want to say that as a speaker who's preparing a message on persecution of all things, it's been a little challenging to merge a message on persecution with children singing in the church this morning. I mean, I feel like my main point is supposed to be like, Happy Palm Sunday, kids, now prepare to die. Yeah. But actually, what I want to do right now is I want to remind us of the first words that Jesus said when he began his public ministry. This is right after he was baptized, he went into the wilderness to be tempted, and then when he comes out of that time of temptations, he begins to speak about the gospel for the very first time. This is what he said. He said, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Remember that, okay? Because this whole series on the Beatitudes is about Jesus teaching us on how to live inside that kingdom that is now at hand, that has arrived. You know, today's Palm Sunday, and we're celebrating and we're remembering how Jesus rode into Jerusalem as he was spending his last few days on earth before he was crucified. And as he rode into town on a donkey, the people gave him the royal treatment. I mean, they took their coats off and they covered the streets. They had palm branches that they were waving at Jesus as he went by, and they're shouting out these words, "Hosanna to the Son of David," meaning that they saw Jesus as the rightful heir to David's throne. And even this word, Hosanna, it means "save us, Lord." So as Jesus is passing by and they're saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they're saying that we see you, Jesus, as the Messiah. You're our rescuer. You're the one that's going to deliver us. And you know, if I'd been present in that crowd that day as Jesus was riding through Jerusalem on that donkey, you know, I think I would have been sitting there and I would have been thinking, yes, this is it. Revolution is coming. It's finally coming around the corner. No more Roman persecution. No more living under their thumb. Our new king is about to take the throne and kick our enemies out, and they will never mess with us again. Sign me up. And that's what a lot of people in those crowds were thinking at the moment that that was taking place. But the problem is, the kingdom that Jesus announced wasn't like any other earthly kingdom, past or present, not even close. And that's why we've been studying this series on the Beatitudes. You know, for the first 2 years of Jesus' 3 years in public ministry, Jesus talked exclusively about the kingdom of God, describing it and explaining how we're to live inside that kingdom. And these Beatitudes, they teach us about that. We've called this series the Upside Down Kingdom of God because his kingdom is so radically different than all the others. And that brings us to these 12 verses of Scripture, the first sermon that Jesus preached. Jesus is telling the world for the first time, this is how my kingdom operates. And if you want to live inside that kingdom, this is how you do it. And he's saying, if you live in my kingdom, you will grow and you will be blessed in ways far beyond what you could have imagined. So since it's the end of the series, let's recap that really fast, okay? Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. He said, blessed are the meek, for they'll inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they'll obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And now we're going to look at the last beatitude that's found in Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. It's the last one of this progressive sermon that Jesus is teaching, and it's the longest one of them all. So let's take a look, okay? Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile, and that means to criticize or condemn you, and are persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, when we look at all of those, I'm looking at them on a sheet of paper, and I'm thinking, you know, those attributes, they all make perfect sense, right? I mean, I would certainly be a better person if all those attributes were present in me, right? And if you had a choice between who you'd be friends with or people you would do business with, like, wouldn't you want to be friends or do business with people who possess those attributes, right? I mean, the world would be a better place if we all possessed those. And then we get to this persecution one, though. And this persecution thing is so different. I mean, all these other attributes on the screen are character traits that God builds up in you. But persecution is different. It's something that happens to you. And why does Jesus, as he teaches these things, why does he go from saying, blessed are the peacemakers, and then he ends by saying, we're going to experience anything but peace with the world. And then he talks, blessed are the persecuted. Why is the blessing the same for the persecuted as it is for the poor in spirit, which brings us in full circle? I mean, what is going on here, right? And as I study these Beatitudes and bring us to a close, I'm left with kind of one big question. Everything else makes sense, but I'm sitting here scratching my head, asking myself, why would being persecuted be a blessing? And I'm surmising, I guess, that you might share the same question. And we'll get to that here in just a second. Before we do, though, I want to just take a minute and let's get us all on the same page so we understand what this persecution thing is and isn't. Because here's a promise that comes from Scripture. The promise says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And when's the last time you heard someone stand up and name and claim that promise, right? There's not a long line for that one in Christian circles. But Jesus himself said, blessed are you when, not if. It's coming. And the Greek word for persecution in Scripture is a word called dioko. And this is what it means. It means to pursue for hostility or to cause someone to flee on the account of their faith. Pastor Joel mentioned a few weeks ago that Webster's Dictionary used to get its definitions from the biblical language. And in Webster's 1828 dictionary, the definition of persecution says that persecute means to pursue in a manner to injure. You can look at it this way. Persecution is a combination of two words. One is pursue and execute a plan to harm. Persecute. You know, in Scripture, prior to the Apostle Paul's own conversion, he was guilty of persecuting early believers. And the early church was called the Way. They followed the way of Jesus. And Paul used to persecute according to this definition of pursuing in a manner to harm. And this is what he said. He said, I persecuted this way into death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. think most of us can kind of mentally ascend that, yeah, people in scriptural times were persecuted. We hear about it on other sites of the world. But, you know, in our American culture, I think it's difficult for us to grasp the gravity of what persecution actually means. I think we're hindered a little bit because of all our religious freedoms. I mean, thank God for those religious freedoms and protections, but I think it makes it difficult for us to understand what persecution is. But I think you could also agree with me that the winds and thoughts about Christians and Christianity is starting to change in America, right? I mean, we're seeing Christian business owners, people in the medical field being forced to engage in practices that totally violate their faith, or they'll be sued into bankruptcy. We're seeing children walk away from their families because they disagree so wholeheartedly with their parents' biblical stances. If you want to try something and learn about persecution, take a biblical stance on social media and then just watch what happens in the comments section. Right? But all this is relatively minor compared to what's going on around the world, even as I'm up here speaking right now. You know, a few years back, Pastor Joel and I, we had the privilege of traveling to a country in East Asia where Christianity is illegal and there's really steep penalties for being a Christ follower. I was amazed by what we encountered. We got to meet with several underground church leaders to try and encourage them and do some equipping for them. But honestly, I mean, they taught us. It was amazing. We had to take extreme cautions as we met with these underground church leaders for their safety. I mean, they were risking their safety for the cause of Christ on a daily basis. When we would communicate with them online, we had to use encrypted communications, and we had a set of code words that we all had to memorize so that as we're talking, you know, we know that we're being filmed or we're being listened to, and there's secret police everywhere. And so we had code words that we would use as we talked about the faith and shared scripture with one another. And we had to be really creative in where we met and how we prayed and talked about God. And one of these underground church leaders, as we're having a conversation, he told us about a nearby cemetery that was filled with American missionaries who had come to this country to spread the gospel. And these missionaries were told before they left to pack your belongings inside your coffin because you're never coming back. And they still went. Other believers that we met with there, they told us how they'd been interrogated roughly by the police and they've had their property seized. They told us one like really heartbreaking story of a friend of theirs who started meeting with them in their underground church who was actually bribed by the police to masquerade as a believer, and then he coughed up the names of all the other believers and they had to scatter for their safety and they had to start all over again as a church. And I'm just awestruck as they spoke of such betrayal and persecution as if it's just a daily normal part of their personal rhythm. One woman that we met with discipled ladies every day despite being a doctoral student in physics herself at a local university. And she would spend hours every day carefully coordinating where she and her disciples could gather. And then she would spend a lot of time thinking like, what do I say in the small few minutes that I have with them before we have to leave again and do this all over again the next day? And so when I was meeting with her, I asked her like, what are your prayer needs? What are your requests? And I'll tell you a little bit later what she said to me. It blew me away. And then I'm sad to share this with you, but nearly every person we met with while we were on that trip has since been arrested, had their property seized, and have been expelled from the country. Persecution's real. And again, that makes me ask myself, why then is persecution a blessing? Why would anyone want to live like these people on purpose? So let me give you just three reasons why I believe persecution is a blessing. Number one, persecution says that the world sees Jesus in you. Since we know that the Beatitudes are progressive, and Jesus was very intentional in how he taught these, Jesus is essentially saying, look guys, as my character becomes more and more evident in you, then you will continue to live and love more and more like me. And as you live and love more and more like me, the world is going to treat you as if you were me. It makes persecution a mark of maturity. It identifies you with Christ and his cause in ways, in the biggest way possible. Persecution means that the world sees Jesus in you. Jesus said it this way in John 15. He said, if the world hates you, remember, it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belonged to it. But you're no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Do you remember what I spoke to you? A slave is no greater than his master. Since they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And you know, Jesus tells us that this blessing for those who are persecuted is only for those who are persecuted because of righteousness' sake or on Christ's account because of him. Let me give you one example. It's a young lady named Valene Schnur. Not many people know her. But during the Columbine school shooting, she was crouched under a table and then she was shot point blank by Dylan Klebold with a shotgun. And then bleeding from 34 different wounds, she's on her knees crying out to God, 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 please don't let me die. And then Dylan is standing over her, mocking her. He's like, God, you believe in God? And she said, I do. Yes, I believe in him. And my parents raised me this way. And he begins reloading the shotgun. And fortunately for her sake, he got distracted and he wandered away, creating a window for her to crawl to safety. She was persecuted for the cause of Christ. And that is far, far different from this picture that I'm about to show you that is not for righteousness' sake or representative of Christ at all. This picture wasn't done for Jesus at all. That's disgusting. And yet they're convinced they're doing it for Christ. I just want to explain something really quick as believers. Some of the hatred that we have towards us is our fault. We're not being persecuted when we act without love. We're not being persecuted when we're rude or insensitive and then people rightly reject us or get angry with us about that. That's not persecution. We're not being persecuted when we try to ram our faith down people's throat. Or when we try to get people to act like we want them to act without even taking the time to learn their name or love them as an individual person. That's called being a jerk. That's not persecution at all. No, persecution is only when it's because of Jesus and the righteous ways of his kingdom. And that's why people see Jesus in you. And that's what makes persecution a blessing. Because when you're persecuted, God's glory is revealed through you. Man, what a blessing to have that. Jesus said through Peter, in 1 Peter, he said, rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory of God rests upon you. My wife Katie and I, we dated as teenagers when we were in high school. And then we stopped. We graduated high school and we went our separate ways. I was in the Army. I was having lunch with a buddy one time. And he said, did you ever date that girl that just got away? And I said, yeah, there's this girl named Katie. And then like 10 years later, we re-met. And on our second first date, here's what happened. I told her that when I get married, I want to have two children. First, I want to have a boy, and I want him to be the big brother protector type, and I want to name him Stephen, after Stephen in the Bible. And then 3 years later, I want to have a daughter, and I want to name her Grace, after my Aunt Grace, who was named for God's grace. And here's a pretty good sign. Katie said, do I get a vote in any of this? So, I did what only a guy could do. I sealed the deal, and I married that woman. And today we have two kids, Stephen and Grace, 3 years apart. So, why would I want to name my son Stephen? Stephen in the Bible was called a man full of the Holy Spirit. And during his own persecution, the Bible says that he had the strong face of an angel. For those of you who don't know, Stephen was falsely accused and he was entrapped by the religious rulers who had the power to execute him. And as he was facing his accusers in this sham of a trial, they became enraged. I mean, Jesus, in the middle of this trial, he just swings for the fences and he starts preaching the gospel and he lets loose and boldly shares the whole story of God from the beginning to the present. And it makes his accusers so enraged that they literally gnashed at him with their teeth as they prepared to kill him. And then right before he was stoned to death, Stephen looks up into heaven, and this is what Scripture records is happening in that moment. It says, "But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" And this is a big deal because everywhere else in Scripture, when we hear about Jesus being in heaven, it always says Jesus is seated on his throne, or he is seated at the right hand of God, or he's on his throne. And yet here in this one instance, it's like we see Jesus, the King of Kings, rise from his seat and stand up and lock eyes with Stephen as if he's given Stephen a standing ovation. See, Stephen is moments away from being executed. He's moments away from excruciating pain. And yet he's fearless in this moment because he sees the glory of God and it is shining from his angelic face. And that encourages all the believers watching, but it also enraged his persecutors because even in killing him, they could not defeat him. And it enraged his accusers and his persecutors because every time you're persecuted, it reminds the enemy that he is a defeated foe. And that is reason number three. It reminds Satan that he's a defeated foe. You know, I have this orange up here. And if I were to take the time to like squeeze this orange, right? What's going to happen? Orange juice is going to come out and the room is going to begin to smell like an orange. And I'm going to come back to that in just a second. You know, we have an enemy, Satan, that has taken all of us captive to sin. And the Bible tells us that on our own, we are powerless to escape that captivity. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And then in Romans 6:23, it says that the wages, the cost of sin is death. And then yet here we are, but because of Christ's gift to us on the cross, anyone who receives him has their sins forgiven. It's wiped out. The price for our sins was crucified on the cross. And by doing that, Christ stripped away the ultimate power of the enemy, which is to cause eternal death and separation from God. And after Christ's resurrection, the Holy Spirit came and he birthed the church to tell the world that the enemy is defeated and God's gift is available to everyone. And that's enraged Satan, and he's been persecuting and squeezing the church ever since. But Jesus does what he always does, and he flips the tables on the enemy. And here's how it's described, how he does that in Colossians 2. It says, "In you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him. Having forgiven you of all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us," and he's taken it all out of the way. "Having nailed it to a cross, having disarmed," I love this sentence right here, "having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." And I want to explain to you that last piece of that passage. You know, in Roman times, here's how it would work. When the Romans would go and they would capture a city, then the conquering general would return home in this grand procession. He would be riding a white horse, and behind him would come all the liberated Roman citizens that he'd just set free. And then behind those liberated citizens would be all the captured enemy soldiers, including their enemy leader. And as the conquering general led this procession back to the hometown, all the townspeople would come out because they wanted to see their liberated family members and they wanted to praise and celebrate the conquering general. And they wanted a chance to look at the enemy who has caused them so much pain, so much worry, so much death and destruction. And they wanted to see him with their own eyes. And then reaching the public square, the conquering general would dismount his white horse And he would go and he would grab that enemy leader and bring him and tie him to a post. And while he's tied up to this post, the conquering general would strip him of his sword. And then he would strip him of his medals and strip him of his ribbons and then take his uniform off. And then standing there naked, he has taken his dignity away from him, making him a complete and utter public spectacle. And that is exactly the word picture that Paul is using here as he describes what is going to happen when Jesus returns for the second time, riding his white horse, coming to execute judgment as he liberates all of us who have been captive to the enemy's persecution. And it is going to be awesome as we look upon the enemy and we're reminded of all the failures he's caused, all the disease, all the pain, all the destruction, the divorce, and the sickness, and the illness. And we're going to see Jesus finally defeat him once and for all and make Satan a public spectacle. And when Jesus does this, it's described in Scripture as, thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in his triumphal procession. And he uses us to spread the aroma and the knowledge of him everywhere. And like this orange, when true believers get squeezed by persecution, the aroma of Christ spreads everywhere, telling the world that Jesus is the king and Satan is the defeated foe. This very thing that Satan used by killing Stephen to try and snuff out this early church failed miserably. It caused believers to flee, all right, but they took the Holy Spirit and the gospel with them, and they began preaching and planting churches all over the planet, and that flame is still burning. And when the church was born, miracles started happening. Demons were cast out. Growth exploded. And the flames have still not been extinguished despite hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years of persecution to God's church. I'll just give you one example in the modern times. You know, 100 years ago in Africa, there were 9 million believers in Africa. And today, Africa is home to the most hostile countries in the world against Christianity: Sudan, Nigeria, Egypt, Libya, Morocco, Algiers, many others. And yet under this worst persecution in human history, today there are over 500 million believers in Africa alone as God's church is exploding. Satan is a defeated foe. And when I told you a while ago that I would come, amen. And so when I told you a few minutes ago that I would come back to this woman who was persecuted in East Asia and I would tell you what her prayer request was, this is what she said to me when she looked me in the eye. She said, "We are praying for the church in America to be persecuted so that your faith will grow." Man, she got it. She understood that persecution is a blessing to the individual and the church at large in ways that those of us who have never been persecuted just can't understand. She's praying for us to live in God's kingdom. And that's a blessing because we're not defeated. You know, today we're celebrating Palm Sunday, and that's the arrival of the soon-to-be persecuted and crucified Jesus. But next week, we come to celebrate the resurrected King, where we worship him, and once again, we remind Satan that he's a defeated foe. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for sending your son to defeat the enemy and to save us. I mean, that alone is enough. You could have stopped right there. But you've sent Jesus to tell us about your kingdom and how it operates. Thank you for your word and these 12 verses of Scripture that just lay out a plan for us to mature and be strong enough to suffer for your great namesake. And God, we thank you that you've used Jesus to gently expose our spiritual poverty, which has caused us to mourn over our sin. And you've used the knowledge of our sin to humble us and make us meek. And it causes us to hunger and thirst for your righteousness, what only you alone can provide. And then seeing how you faithfully fill us up, we want to pour back out what you have given to us. And so we want to be merciful like you are merciful. God, help us. And as we see you and your mercy, it purifies us and then makes us able to see you. Only the pure can see you, and you're purifying us. As we see you more, we see you that Jesus is the peacemaker who came to make peace between God and man to man. And so God, make us peacemakers so that we're a reflection of you as you call us your adopted children. And God, we pray now, make us strong and brave and so close to you that when persecution comes, that we will be faithful to join you in your return as you make a full and final spectacle of our enemy. Amen. These Beatitudes have been a blessing. Thank you. The Beatitudes have been a blessing that Jesus has pronounced, and I would like to close that by pronouncing a blessing over you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Let's join in worship as the children come out to lead us in these few songs. Thank you.